I want you to look again tonight in chapter 20 and verse 1. Before we ever get into this message, you need to get an idea, I think, of just how busy the Apostle Paul was. It says in verse 1, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece." Skip down to verse 6. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and we abode 7 days. Verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." By the way, notice that word "when" in verse 7. It's a very important word for New Testament Christians because the first day of the week is Sunday. The seventh day of the week, Saturday, as you know, being the Jewish Sabbath. So when the disciples, when it says they came together to observe communion, what happened? Paul preached unto them. So Sunday was when. It was when they had church, commemorating the fact that Sunday, the first day of the week, was Resurrection Day. I don't know if you've seen these billboards around the state and the South from time to time, huge billboards that say, "Observe the Sabbath." They mean Saturday, because Sunday, it says, is the mark of the beast. And you didn't know you were getting the mark of the beast tonight, did you? But, you know, if Sunday was good enough for Paul and the apostles, it's good enough for me in the Bible. Amen? So verse 7 says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow." He's leaving again. "And he continued his speech until midnight." Now, I think you get the idea. Paul is a very busy man. Paul is in a hurry. And of course, he has gone from uproar at Ephesus to much exhortation at Macedonia, to preaching and persecution at Greece, to ministering to those at Troas, to preaching to midnight and ready to depart on the morrow, the next morning. Look down, if you would, at verse 16. It says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted," he's in a hurry, "if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." So again, this is a man who's constantly on the move and constantly serving, preaching, and ministering to people even as he moves. He's continually, constantly giving out, giving of himself. And that is precisely why we believe Luke gives a certain detail, specifically in this text, concerning this particular journey. It is a little detail we covered once in our study in the book of Acts, but it tells us much about the busyness and the demands of life. And it brings us to tonight to three things in Acts 20 that are really three lies. These are lies that Satan uses in order to destroy the testimonies and the effectiveness, the spiritual empowerment of God's people. The first one I want you to notice is that, number one, you are too busy for God. You, in this hustle and bustle day in which we are living in the 21st century, Paul was in the first century, you are just too busy for God. You have so much to do, you have so many obligations, so little time, so many deadlines, you just can't find the opportunity to spend time alone with God. You see, now follow this very carefully. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is preaching to a group of believers who've gathered together in the upper chamber of somebody's home. They had these in those homes, as you know. And the scripture says that as he preaches to these people, he continues his sermon all the way to the midnight hour, realizing that he was scheduled to leave the very next morning. Now, if you had Paul coming to your church, and he was going to give one message, and it's the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you say, "Preach as long"? You know, so we have missionaries sometimes say, "Pastor, how long do I have?" And honestly, just between you and me, no one's hearing, right? I'm sitting down there, sometimes I think, 40 minutes, you know, I don't say, whatever the Lord leads them to do. But it's an open-ended question. With Paul, I'd say, I'd mean it with Paul, if I'd say, take all the time you want. The Bible says he preaches all the way until midnight, realizing he's scheduled to leave the very next morning. So what happens? Go back to verse 7. It says he preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech till midnight. Verse 8, "And there were many lights." These are not electric lights. These are, you know, candles, if you will, or oil lamps, There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, it's very easy, I think. I mean, there's a reason that Luke gives all these details. He's a wonderful historian, but he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I think it's easy to picture the scene that Dr. Luke is describing in this amazing moment. It's Sunday. It's late. The room is packed and crowded with people. Oil lamps, it says, are numerous in the upper chamber. They've been burning for several hours. So before long, the room gets stuffy and warm and oxygen depleted. That's what oil lamps will do, and a lot of BTUs coming off of human bodies as well. Look at verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Brandon Collins. No, that's not it. It's a certain young man, I don't even know if he's here, named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, this is very human, isn't it? He sunk down with sleep. A few of you have done that in here. I can point you out if you'd like. Mark's over there shaking his head. He's even agreeing with me. He sunk down with sleep. You know, that's just like going down and down. And he fell down. Now, you haven't done that. Thankfully, we have one floor here. He fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now, folks, just imagine the shock. Okay, it's easy 2,000 years later to kind of laugh about this. But that night, can you imagine the tragedy it must have been? A young man fell from a third-story window, fell asleep because Paul was preaching so long, and the lights were burning and all that, he died. Bear in mind that this occurred right in the middle of the preacher's sermon, or towards the end, I guess, in a service where they were to observe communion. We just read that. So that not only would this have been tragic for that youth's family, okay, the Collins' family, but and for the church, but also for Paul, because I remind you that the Romans were already suspicious of the Christian community. The rumor was that communion itself was cannibalism. And Paul could have found himself in legal trouble. This boy died during the Sunday night service. Not to mention the personal grief of feeling responsible for his death. You think about the damage that this could have caused to the cause of Christ, to this local church, the reputation of Paul. And I believe that's why God does a very unusual thing. Verse 10. Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him. This is not first century CPR, okay? This is literally Paul remembering the actions of his hero Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and praying, begging for God to intervene. So he did that, and then he said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, he kept preaching past midnight, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Now, folks, please note this. Obviously, this night was a long, exhausting one for the Apostle Paul. Physically and spiritually, he would be completely spent after a night like this, right? In addition, we just read and we noted that he's in a very big hurry. He literally wants to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. When you're traveling by ship and over land, it's not easy to plan things to the day in those days. So what does it say in verse 15? And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Again, beloved, here is Paul all night long. He's been preaching and teaching and just knocking them dead. Amen, so to speak. And now he's ready. He preached all night long. He's ready to leave at daybreak. He's in a hurry. He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And in so doing, he makes some very, very peculiar arrangements that Luke is careful to tell us about. Verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed into Assos. There, intending to take in Paul, of course, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. In other words, on Monday morning, instead of getting on the first boat to Assos, like you would do and like I would do, Paul tells all of the other believers to get on the boat and go on ahead, and he himself alone would walk the distance, a distance of over 20 miles on foot. Now, usually, somebody who is tired, somebody who's preached all night long and ministered and saw someone die in the service and be resurrected to life, somebody who is in a hurry, as the Apostle Paul was, that person normally wants to take the fastest, the shortest, and the easiest means of getting to his next destination. Nobody knew that more than the author or the pen of the book of Acts, Luke. And since Luke was accompanying Paul on this journey, he knew all of the pressures. He knew all the burdens and all the sleeplessness that Paul was experiencing. And so he says in verse 13, "For so Paul had appointed." This was Paul's idea alone. "For so Paul had appointed that the others would go ahead so that he himself could walk the distance alone." In other words, his purpose, folks, wasn't just to get some fresh air. His purpose wasn't just to get for a walk. Instead, it was to be alone. I want you to think about this. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples came to Jesus with devastating news. John the Baptist had just been executed. And it says that as soon as the Lord Jesus comforted the disciples, he departed into a quiet place to be alone. The only problem was that multitude saw him and followed him to that quiet place where he wanted to be alone. There were thousands of people, and before long, the Bible shows us, our Lord was preaching and healing. And anytime you preach, you do something as our Lord, you heal. Remember what Jesus said, "Virtue has gone out of me." Anytime you minister, something goes out of you. Brother Chris, I guarantee you, when you preach in the jail, by the time you're done, you're tired. You're exhausted. It's ministering. If you've ever led someone to the Lord and taken 40 minutes and gone through the gospel, you know at the end of those 40 minutes, you are blessed, you are excited, and a few minutes later, you are exhausted because you've given of yourself. The scripture says that Jesus preached and healed. He tried to get alone. The multitudes followed him, and then he fed them. He worked another miracle, fed the entire multitude. And then it says this in that scripture, after feeding the 5,000, our Lord constrained, strong word, he constrained the disciples to take a ship and depart alone, themselves alone, to the other side. He sent that then the multitudes away, and they followed the other disciples. The other disciples probably thought to themselves, if we're taking a boat to the other side, how is the Lord coming across? What's he going to do, walk on water or something like that? Yeah, right. But you know what? After Jesus sends the disciples and the crowds away, the Bible says that he once again departed into a mountain alone. Isn't it strange? Our Lord only had about 3 more years left to minister, to win souls, to heal people, to preach the word. And yet he is sending the crowd away. He hasn't even taken an offering yet. Must not be a Baptist. He's sending the crowds away and getting alone. Furthermore, mountain climbing is an unusual choice for someone who's tired and weary, as is the decision to walk 20 miles when you've been up all night long teaching and preaching. Folks, if you have 3 years, 36 months to minister in the world, if you have to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, if you have so many people to meet, to speak to, and to work on, how do you have time to go for a long walk? How do you have time to go up into a mountain just so you can be alone? Where in the world does that fit into your busy life? And the answer is this. In light of all that you have to do, how do you not have time for God? Isaiah 4:31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They. As Wesley once answered when he was asked the question, he said, "I am not too busy to pray." He said, "I am too busy not to pray." In other words, it is a lie tonight, and it is a satanic lie. You are not too busy for God. Now, you might think that you are. You might act like you are. You might believe and live like you are, but you are not too busy for God. You never are. And you know why? Because there is nothing that you ever do. There is nothing that I ever do that is so urgent, that is so pressing, that is so necessary, that it requires you or me to neglect the prayer room with God. Absolutely nothing. Too busy for God, that's the first lie. The second lie of the devil is that, number two, you are too burdened for God. You're just too burdened. Look at verse 19. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Wait a minute. Tears and temptations. You know, I don't see that in the latest book about It's Friday or whatever it is and how great Fridays are for we're all living on Fridays as Christians. But this is the Bible, not a feel-good book. And the Christian life has many tears and temptations. For the child of God in this world, there will always be those times when you're burdened, when you're weighed down, when your heart is broken, when there's bitterness. Someone says, Pastor, I haven't been to church in several weeks. You know why? Because I'm so heavy-hearted and I just want to do something. Smack someone. I haven't been to church because I'm too hurt. So I just can't come to church because I'm too bitter. Because they know the truth. I know the truth. That's when they need to be in church. That's when you need to take the time to get alone with God and pray and read His Word. Now, I know that's not when you feel like it. But you know, the test of your Christian character is not whether you do right when you feel like doing right. It's when you do right, even when you don't feel like doing right. And of course, that applies especially with your own time with God in prayer and Scripture, without which you cannot bear. You cannot bear those heavy burdens. Our Lord knew that He had given out and given out and given out. He said, I've got to spend some time alone. They followed Him. He gave out some more, and then He constrained them. Take them away. Take yourselves away. I've got to be alone. Because He knew that He would come off of that mountain and have to minister again and see the burdens again. C.S. Forrester, he had an amazing gift with words in the English language. In a book he wrote called The African Queen, you may remember how he describes in wonderful, vivid detail this dilapidated old steamboat that was powerless. It required the skipper to constantly move around. He exerted all kinds of effort and energy just trying to get enough steam to move it forward at half a mile an hour. You see, the problem was there were so many leaks and eroded parts and faulty joints and seams that all of the power dissipated. It was an old steamboat, and it would just dissipate into thin air. The steam was not channeled to the single purpose of driving the engine. And so that author describes this amazing scene whereby the skipper would start the engine, and there'd be all kinds of noise and bells and whistles and steam, and he'd be running around and turning this knob and that knob and all kinds of activity and whistles and all of that, but with very little power and very little progress. And folks, for me, it is a picture of the average Christian in 2011. He's busy with all kinds of activity and all kinds of things. He's busy. He's carrying this burden, that burden, this burden all over the place, running around, making noise and turning knobs and blowing whistles. He's busy here and he's busy there, but really hardly going anywhere for God. Not really going forward for the Lord. And the reason is all of the steam, all of the energy and power that ought to be channeled to just a few outlets that God has outlined in His Word is wasted and evaporated into thin air. Folks, you need, and I need, time alone with God. And the truth is, whether you feel like it or don't feel like it, it is not true that you are too burdened for the Lord.
I'm so heavy burdened. Many times in counseling, people will say this to me. They'll say, Pastor, I am so burdened and I'm so upset and I'm so heartbroken that I can't even read the Bible. Excuse me? You can't read the Bible? I just sit down and I'm just so overwhelmed I can't read the Bible. But wait a minute. They can read a menu at a restaurant. They can read the paper. They can read the TV guide. But they just can't read the Bible. That's a lie. You are not too burdened for the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What is Satan's lie? Number one, I'm too busy for God. Number two, I'm too burdened for God. Maybe one of the biggest lies of all that we fall into is number three, I'm too big for God. You notice what he said again in verse 19? He says, I'm serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul was an apostle. He was an amazing saint of God. But he was never so amazing that he did not need the strength of God. He was never so amazing that he didn't need to spend time alone. Just like the newest newborn believer in one of his churches, he still needed time alone with God. In other words, I believe that Paul understood what our Lord understood. And what I pray that I will always understand and that we at Beacon Baptist will understand, and that is no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been saved, the tired, the busy, the burdened, and the routine, those who are running and walking and flying and moving and working in this present world, they must take time to send the others ahead. They must take time, as we sang Wednesday night, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Beloved, look, if our Lord, God in the flesh, if Jesus saw the need to get away from the crowds and their burdens and the sins and the sorrows of this world and be alone with God, who in the world are we to need any less? Are we too big? Because we know a lot of verses now? Because we've been going to church so long? Are we really too big for God? Christians faint and lose their way because they give out. They give out and they do not take in. If you sing in the choir, you're giving out. If you teach a class or work with children, you're giving out. If you lead someone to Christ, you're giving out. If you're giving counsel and advice to someone, you're giving out. When do you take in? Because if you're giving out, and this is a spiritual work in ministry, if you're ministering in any way, if you're a mother and you're training those children and disciplining those children, you're constantly giving out. And the father as well. When do you take in? Do you know that can go on for years with Christians? They can give out and give out and give out and give out, and it looks pretty good. It's sort of going through the motions. A lot of believers give out, but it's in the flesh. It's without God's anointing. It doesn't have a lot of lasting effect, for one thing, on the hearers. But one day, as if taken by, quote, surprise, their entire life comes crashing down because the inside is hollow. As I mentioned, that branch out in the woods that you see that looks perfectly good until you step on it and just crushes under your feet because the inside is hollow. These are folks who have emptied themselves without any renewal. Not so with our Lord. You check the Gospels and you will find that every time the Lord has given, every single time that he ministered and gave of himself, he followed it with a season of prayer and solitude with God the Father. Show me a Christian who is not walking with God, who doesn't have that constant fellowship. I will show you a Christian who is not depending upon God. And any Christian who is not depending upon God has no strength for the crisis moments. In fact, you know, beloved, it was after Elijah's victory on Mount Carmel that Satan came and tempted him and his weary soul. It was after 40 days of victorious fasting that Satan came and tempted the hungry Savior. It was after Pentecost that the murmurings arose in the early church. What happened to the Lord Jesus after the to the Jews after the miracle of the Red Sea? What happened to David after the great victory of returning the ark? What happened to Solomon after the temple was finally finished? I'm simply saying nobody in their Christian journey ever arrives. And you and I will never reach the point where we do not need, that's the key word, where we do not need to get alone, pray, and seek His face, and therefore depend upon God. The question tonight, I guess, is how long has it been? How long since you put aside everybody and everything and spent some time alone with God? Well, Pastor, I always take one day a week and I go down to the health club and I soak in the jacuzzi. Okay, good. But I'm not talking about that. Pastor, every week I go to my hobby, I sew, I paint, I work with wood. I'm not talking about that. I happen to think that those are good things. Maybe not the jacuzzi one, but all the other ones. The hobbies, all of those are good things in their place. But what the Lord did and what Paul did and what the apostles did, what David did, is getting alone for a season of prayer and dependence, scripture, sometimes even fasting. It is coming face to face with Jehovah God and being empowered to go on for Christ. Nothing can substitute with your own private, nothing will substitute with your own private walk with God. Nothing. I guess most of you here tonight have sometime have run out of gas. How many of you ever run out of gas while you're driving your car? Raise your hands. Wow, all of you? I feel better. Freddie, twice? Is that what you said? Is that two, four, five? Okay, once, yeah. I ran out of gas in Chicago in a storm of sleet. After Louise told me 50 times, get gas, get gas. You better get gas, you better get gas, you better get gas. Ran out of gas. That was a fun night. If you've ever run out of gas, you probably know why it happens and how it happens. The needle is down there, and it's on E, which stands for empty, right? But instead of stopping at the gas station, you're in a hurry. You've got things to do, places to go, people to see. So you thought, I'll just make a couple more stops, or maybe I'll get gas in the morning on the way. But on the way to work, you're busy. I'm speaking from personal experience in a few times. And then you say, I'll gas up then, because after all, the car is running. One more stop at Publix. One more stop at the school. One more trip to the church. Quick little trip to the post office. One more. That was it. And then you get out of the car, and you kick the fender as if it's the car's fault. When the truth is, you passed 50 gas stations, knowing the entire time that you were about to run out. And that is precisely how so many Christians are. Spiritually, the needle is on empty. Spiritually, they've been running and going and being fathers and mothers, working. Spiritually, they've been giving out and serving God, as He said here, with all humility of mind. Serving God with tears and temptations, He says. And it's been a good while since you stopped to wait on God. Instead of following the example of Paul, of our Lord, you go to work day after day after day where sin abounds. You talk to people and you come to church and you sing the songs and the hymns, greet visitors. You might even teach a class or sing up here. And you continue to serve God and train your kids and pay your bills and go to church. You figure you've got enough strength for one more Sunday school lesson, one more trip to the choir, one more run on visitation or week at work. Finally, one day, almost by surprise, you run out of fuel spiritually. And more often than not, you blame other people. I'll tell you what I've seen as a pastor for 24 years, in the ministry for over 30. When people do that, they blame others. Instead of realizing that you've neglected the prayer closet, well, it's this wicked area. This is a bad area we live in. It's a really bad society. It's my wife's fault. It's a church that's changed. It's the new building. I've lost it because it's not the same in the new building. That's funny. They said that, Brother Steve, when we moved to the other new building over there, and this is a whole nother, another new building. It's a blame game. What we ought to do as people of God is realize that we can't do what the Lord himself couldn't do or wouldn't do. And lest we become weary in well-doing, let us get alone with God and pray and read his word and praise him and meditate on his truth and renew our strength. Because, folks, it is true. We are never too big for God. We are never, ever too busy for God. And we are never too burdened for God. And always, God is waiting for us to come boldly unto the throne of grace and obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. What did the Lord Jesus say? Watch and pray. Well, how do you do that? When are you going to do that? You do that. All by yourself. Just you and God. You watch and you pray. And you do it every single day. And of course, we use an illustration in the Bible. There are numerous, obviously scores of direct commands in the epistles, in the Old Testament scriptures, on meditating on his word. There are many, many scriptures that command us, that tell us, that admonish us. This was simply an illustration in the life of our Lord as well of those same commands. One of the great disciplines, we're called disciples. A disciple is a disciplined one. He is one who does things in his life following in the footsteps of the disciple maker, the Lord himself. Being alone with God is one of those things. It's our prayer time. Taking it seriously. It's recognizing in humility that you need God, that you need his strength and his word. But I want to say to all of those in this room who are Christians that serve in particular in any capacity at Beacon Baptist Church, in any capacity, if you're a greeter, if you do anything in this church in service to God, please follow the commands and the examples in the scripture. And you take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy God. You are not too busy to set aside a time and a place to find your own little mountain, to mind yourself to go afoot and send the others ahead. Just spend time with the Lord. I admonish you to do that. Father, I pray you'll bless the invitation. We thank you, Lord, for the example of the Apostle Paul, of the apostles, and mostly of our Lord. Thank you for the example of David and so many others in the scriptures, Lord, who knew the importance of keeping their walk, their daily walk with you intact. May we understand, Father, that the flesh profits nothing, that we need an empowerment from the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for these many who've asked for prayer, and all of us, Lord, draw us to you. May we be convicted where we've neglected our prayer closet in our time in the Word of God. And in our conviction, Father, may we take the time. We know Satan lies to us about how busy or burdened we are, and certainly how big we are. May we reject those lies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.